Again, it is a wonderful privilege to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I would ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you, that not only would the Lord bless us with wisdom and also with the liberty of the Spirit, but also that we would have grace and charity in all the things that we would attempt to say this morning. I'd like to, Lord be our helper, visit with the Apostle Paul some in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And there's a lot of ground we hope to cover. We will not go through each verse by verse. But I'd like to draw a distinction this morning between something that has been done that we have knowledge of and how we show forth our appreciation for that knowledge that we have. Before we get started in Hebrews 10, Hebrews is a book in which Paul spends a lot of time contrasting better things. He puts up two things in display. He puts up the law, the old covenant, what Moses had, and then on the other hand, he puts up Christ. And in each and every case, he shows forth that the covenant of Christ, the promises of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, all the things of Christ are better than anything else. They're better than the law, they're better than Moses, they're better than anything. And that's Paul's whole point to this whole book, that Christ is better. Everything about him is better. And we sometimes talk about how we live in a new age and a new dispensation, and we do. And it's a better age, it's a better dispensation. But sometimes I think, I won't speak for you, I'll speak for myself. I sometimes forget just what age I'm living in and just how important our conduct is. In Hebrews chapter 10, we find in verse 14 the point that Paul has been laboring to for the entire book. I mean, he's been spending a lot of time trying to get here, showing Christ as being better, 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 better. And this is the point, I believe, of all of Hebrews, is Hebrews 10:14. And you say, what's the rest of Hebrews about? It's talking about how we view what he states in Hebrews 10:14. Hebrews 10:14 is very familiar to us, or I hope it is. Paul says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The longer that I live, every day that I live in this world, I realize more and more just how few people really understand what Paul is making there in Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, you pray for us because I have a lot of other things I want to cover, but you could spend about 5 hours on this one verse, which I don't intend to do. But it says, for by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. When you consider what Paul has been talking about, he's been talking about thousands of offerings, thousands of sacrifices. In Moses' law, they offered them every single year. Every year they had an offering for this and they had an offering for that. And he even says earlier in Hebrews 10 that those sacrifices that they had could never put away sins. And they didn't put away one sin. He said, then why were all those sacrifices made? Why did they offer all those things every single year? It's because every year it purged their conscience. Every single year their conscience was made to remember those things that they had done. And that was a purging of conscience for them every single year, every time one of those sacrifices were made. But Christ doesn't have to make a sacrifice every single year because he makes one offering that is perfect. Now, notice what it says about that one offering. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Didn't say he would perfect forever. It says he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Brethren, this is a past tense verse. This is not something that's waiting in prospect, waiting in promise, waiting for something for us to do. This is something that's already happened, and what's been done has been made perfect forever. It says a little earlier in Hebrews 9 and 12, it says about Christ that he didn't go into the holy places made with hands. He didn't go in behind the veil of the temple. He didn't go where the high priest on earth went. He did not go into holy places made with hands, and he didn't go with the blood of bulls and of goats and of calves. But by his own precious blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's past tense. He's obtained. It means he already has it. He's obtained eternal redemption for us. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is not something in waiting for anybody to do. This is something that's done right now. I was having a conversation a couple weeks ago, and the fellow I was talking to, he had this very classic point of view. His classic point of view was, well, Jesus Christ made this offering, he made this sacrifice, and he washed away everybody's sins, and now you have to do this, you have to do that. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. If Jesus Christ perfected us forever, if he washed away all of our sins, do you believe that everybody's going to heaven? And he said, well, no, I certainly don't believe that. And I said, then what sends them to hell? He said, you know, I've never thought about that. He said, I'll get back with you on that. That was a couple weeks ago. We hadn't had a follow-up conversation. I'm not really expecting one, but we haven't had one yet. Friends, if he has perfected people forever, What is going to keep them from Him? Nothing. If God has perfected us forever by the offering and the blood of Jesus Christ, what is going to keep us from Him? The answer, plainly, is nothing. You say, then why is some people don't go to heaven? The rest of the verse tells us. Because what He has done in perfecting us forever, He did not do for all. That's something that very few people today want to accept. They want to think that Jesus Christ did this for all. He did not perfect everybody forever. He perfected forever them that are sanctified. Them who are already set apart, chosen, and consecrated in Jesus Christ before the world began. Those same people that God chose out before there was a world, before there was time, are the exact same people that Christ perfected forever. We were sanctified by God the Father before all time began. We were redeemed by Jesus Christ by His blood and by His offering some 2,000 years ago. And by His Spirit, He comes and makes a vital union with us here in this world. And one day that'll all be made manifest when He carries us home to be with Him in heaven forever and evermore. You say, well, preacher, I've heard all this before. I know you have, and I have too. Do you realize how few people would have what I just said? Do you realize how few people in this world actually really and truly believe that? There's very few. But dear friends, what I want to go forward with is something that hits me harder than anything else I've ever been hit with. Because what we're going to talk about for the rest of this is, how do I show what I know? You ever thought about that? There's a lot of things that I know that I don't show. There's an old expression from Missouri called the show me state. If you can't show me, you can't do it. Well, we're all a little bit like that. If you can't show me, then I don't really believe you. So there's a lot of things that I may not show that I know. And the reason I do that is because sometimes it might get me in trouble. I remember one time when I went out to the lake with one of our old deacons back home when I was growing up. As we're going out to the lake, he said, "Now listen, boy," he said, "we're not going to do anything illegal out here. We're not going to do anything wrong. But when you get home, don't tell your mom everything you know." Now, what did he mean by that? Well, what he really meant by that was because if he ever saw a snake, he would reach down in the water and rip his head off with his bare hands. And he knew if I told Mama that, Mama would never let me go fishing with him again. Now, that man had no fear of one, except for one thing, and that was God. And I thank God he feared God, because he sure didn't fear anything else. But he told me, he said, "Boy, don't tell everything you know." Now, why is it we don't tell everything we know? Because sometimes it might get us in trouble. But friends, we're about to see some things that ought to show what we know here in this world. Because Paul will go on to say in the succeeding verses from verse 14, as he goes through 15, 16, 17, and 18, he talks about how as a result of all of our sins being put away by the sacrifice of Christ, that all of our sins and our iniquities he remembers no more, that all these things have been washed away, that all that God sees of us as He sees us in the person of Jesus Christ. Then, beginning in verse 19, Paul shifts gears a little bit. Hebrews 10 and 19, let's read a few verses. Paul says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." Here Paul says in these verses that because of what Christ has done, we have access to things that people just never have had access to before. Notice what he says. He says, "Having therefore boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiness by a new way." You know that what we have today, when we come to God's house, when we enter into our closet and go to Him in prayer, we have access to a way right up to God that is made there by the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, "I thought Jesus Christ's blood put away all my sins." It did, but it did more than that. It gave you access to God. Friends, what right do we have to talk to God? Without the blood of Jesus Christ, we have no right to talk to God. Because we're nothing and less than nothing without Him. What right do we have to talk to Him? We have none. But friends, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have every right to approach unto God because He's made us clean and pure in His sight. By the new and living way, through His Son Jesus Christ, we can approach unto Him and talk to Him. Because when we come, He sees us covered with the blood of His Son. When we bring our requests, they come through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have access unto Him by Jesus Christ because of the blood that He shed. So the first thing I want you to understand is that the way we show what we know is, well, would anybody really and truly pray to God if they weren't really saved? No, they wouldn't. But if they're saved, how much should they pray to Him? If they have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, how often should they come to Him? I say regularly. I will say often. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, he says, pray without ceasing. That's a lot. He says, rejoice evermore. That's a lot. He says to do all these things often. Why? Because we have a way into talking with God. You don't need me. You don't need your parents. You certainly don't need the Virgin Mary. You can go right to God yourself because His blood has opened up a way into heaven for you to talk to God while you live right here and now. But I need to move on because there are things we want to talk about as we get further and deeper into this. You pray for us, the Lord give us grace. As Paul lays out that we have access to God by the blood of Jesus Christ, he brings out an illustration. And in this illustration, Paul shows how it is that we don't show what we know about Jesus Christ. Verse 24. Paul says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." Here Paul brings in his only example, his only illustration that he's going to use. And the illustration that he's bringing out is an illustration for willful sin. You know, there is a difference in the Bible, and even in our experiential lives, there's a difference between ignorant sin and willful sin. Now, there are places where it just won't get you, it just won't help you. It probably won't. It might. But, for example, if you get out on I-16 and you go through a construction zone at 75 miles an hour or 70 miles an hour, and the police officer pulls you over and says, "You were going faster than the posted speed limit." You might tell him and be honestly telling him, "I didn't know. I didn't see anything." He said, "Well, the speed limit was 60. "Well, I didn't see a sign." Your ignorance might not get you off the hook. He might still write you a ticket. He might be lenient. He might not. But friends, when we sin willfully, that's knowing that something is wrong and doing it anyway. And we're told in the Bible that willful sin is always worse than ignorant sin. In Luke chapter 12, in about verses 46, 47, and 48, our Lord Jesus Christ speaking here says that there are two types of servants. One that knew his Lord's will and one that didn't know his Lord's will. And when both of them didn't do what they were supposed to do, it said that he that knew not his Lord's will was beaten with few stripes. But he who knew his Lord's will and did it not was beaten with many stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Notice that both of them got a beating. But I'll tell you this, if I know better, my beating is going to be worse. When I was growing up, one of the things that I hated to hear right before spanking was, "Son, you knew better than this." I knew I was going to get more licks than I would have ever I'd have gotten otherwise. When he says, "You knew better than this," I was fixing to get a lot. I look back on that now and it's kind of humorous, but I guarantee you it wasn't funny the day I got the spanking. Anyway, Paul makes this case. He says, when it comes to willful sin, he says, we are saying by our actions, we're showing what we do not think of Jesus Christ. Friends, what we think of Jesus Christ will not change where we're going. But I'll tell you, what we think of Jesus Christ in our actions here in this world shows a lot about how thankful we are up here and in here for what He's done for us. Paul says, let us draw nigh unto Him. What? With a clean heart that is sprinkled from an evil conscience, with a body that has been washed with pure water. You've heard me say before that we carry around bodies of dust, bodies of death, bodies of condemnation. But friends, we have the ability and we have the power by God's grace to subdue these bodies, to clean them up. I tell you, you came here today in bodies, did you not? Thankfully, you probably took a bath or a shower or whatever before you got here. I did too, but by the time this sermon's over, it won't matter. But I'll tell you this, dear friends. when we have bodies of death that we're able to subdue and to follow after the Lord in His service. You can't get here only by your spirit. Your body's got to come with you. You've heard me say before, if you tell me one day, well, I won't be with you next weekend, but I'll be with you in spirit, I might just let my spirit join you. I might just say, well, I'll have my spirit come too. We'll see how that meeting works out. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. But friends, when it comes to these bodies that we have, the way we exercise these bodies, these minds, these hearts, and these spirits of ours, they show what we think about Jesus Christ. They have to draw nigh unto Him in a clean, upright, and pure way. Now, what is the best way to not to show that? Paul says, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. You know, we live in an age in which people don't consider each other hardly at all. You know what to consider one another is? You ever heard someone say, well, he's awful considerate? You don't say that about your pastor, I know. But you ever heard someone say, well, he's awful considerate or she's awful considerate? What we're saying about that person is they think about me. They care about me. They look in on me. They actually are concerned whether I'm doing well or not. That's having consideration one for another. And Paul says, let us consider one another. Now, we're to consider one another in two ways. We're to provoke one another to love and to good works. That means that we're supposed to provoke or bring out, stir up. A lot of times we think of provoking in a bad way, like my children have started to provoke one another. We had three fights this morning that I had to break up. Believe it or not, the 2-year-old was whooping the 4-year-old. But anyway, there are provocations that we have that we think of in a bad way. But friends, to provoke just means to stir each other up. Stir one another up to love and to good works. Now, why do we do that? So that we don't fall victim to the example that he brings out. Paul could have brought out any number of examples of willful sin. He brought out one. One example of willful sin. And I think it's important to us that we understand why he brought out that example. Because it shows us something about the mind of God. You know, the more I read the Scriptures, the more I realize just how differently God thinks than I do. You ever get that way when you read the Bible? You say, you know, God just is different than I am. I get that a lot. And one of the things that I realize that God is different about is He's different in the way that He views sin and the way that I view sin. Consider how harshly God deals with certain sins. Would you have dealt that harshly with those sins? For example, Moses, a man of God, who led the children of Israel out of Egypt's land, who led them through the wilderness for 40 years, dealt with murmuring, complaining people all the time, who dealt with people who went up into idolatry, who dealt with people that threatened his life. And after all this time, Moses makes one bad step. He stumbles one time. And that one stumble, he has a lifelong sentence pronounced on him. The Lord says, after he transgressed in Numbers 20 at the waters of Meribah and Kadesh, He says, because of this, you're not going to enter into Canaan's land. Now, we're men. We'd be likely to say, you know, Moses, you've been faithful for some 40 years. You've done a lot of good things. Here's your slap on the wrist. Here's your get-out-of-jail-free card. We're going to let this one slide. We're men. That's how we might think of that. God says, for this, you're going to suffer for the rest of your life. You're not going to go into Canaan's land. You say, why would God do such a thing? Because, friends, God viewed Moses' sin very greatly. Because what did God say unto him? He says, because you didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the congregation, he said, because of that, this is what's going to happen to you. You know what Moses did? He set himself up as God. That's what God is telling him. Because you didn't sanctify me, you sanctified yourself. You elevated yourself in the eyes of the people. I'm going to put you down. So they're going to understand that you're not God, that I am God. Because what did Moses say when he got to that rock? He says, must we fetch water out of the rock for you rebels? Didn't say, must God. He wasn't talking on God's behalf. He was talking as much on his own behalf as he was of God. He says, must we fetch water out of the rock for you rebels? Friends, we might be inclined to say, that was harsh. That was tough. Friends, what God does is right. Whether I can fully explain to you everything that He does or not, what He does is right. And Moses' punishment was not too harsh. It just shows that God does not always look at things the way we do. I don't have time to get off into all the things that I might want to say about all this, but if you want to know in the kitchen, I'll tell you in the kitchen afterwards, that I could almost prove The reason I'm not going to bring it up is because I can't fully prove, but I can almost prove to you what the worst sin in all the Bible is, short of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Other than blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, I think I could prove to you what the worst sin in the Bible is. About 93% I could prove. It's found in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. But anyway, if you want to know, we'll talk about that later. But whenever we think about sins that we consider great, and we read the Bible, God might think some sins that we don't think are so bad or further up the list than ours. What is the example that Paul brings out? He brings out an example that, I'll just be honest, in today's world, the day in which we live, this sin is probably looked at as more minor than at any other time in the world. Paul says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. He says, when it comes to our attendance of our regular worship services, Paul says, this is an example of willful sin. Now, how do we sometimes look at attendance of worship service? Sometimes we look at it as, well, you know, maybe I have the sniffles. Maybe I just have a bone in my left leg. Or maybe I just have this, maybe I have that. I'm not going to get too specific because Dad always used to say, Old Baptists don't mind you talking about sin just as long as you don't get too specific about it. So I'm not going to get too specific about it this morning. But friends, there are a lot of things that we can think of that just say, well, I just don't think I'm going to go today. Friends, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is a willful sin. And Paul's about to talk about it in very strong terms. Now, he could have very easily talked about reading our Bibles, going to the Lord in prayer. He could have very easily talked about the way we treat one another. But he used this particular example to show us just how important it is in the sight of God. Friends, we're living in a day in which people think organized religion is not important. They think regular attendance in the house of God is not important. They don't even think it's important which body of worship you go to worship with, just as long as you go somewhere, if that's what works for you. Friends, it's important where we go, and it's important that we go. Because it shows just how important the sacrifice of Christ is for us. Friends, I have the belief and I have the knowledge that what Jesus Christ has done, He has done for me forever and for all time. Do you feel that way this morning? Do you believe that Jesus Christ's blood put away all your sins before God forever? Do you believe that one day you'll be in heaven with Him to shout praises before Him world without end? If you do, dear friends, we're given a pretty clear way of how we ought to live. Paul says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. It's important. We're about to find out just how important. He says, for if we sin willfully after the flesh, Paul states very plainly that forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is a willful sin after the flesh. And then he uses this language. He says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That's tough language. Does that mean that if we stop coming to church, that all of a sudden we stand in danger of going to hell? Well, if it did, we'd be contradicting verse 14 where we started. Because we've been perfected forever. But friends, consider what they had in the Old Testament. Paul's about to talk about it. In the Old Testament, next few verses, Paul says, but he that despised Moses' law. If you despise Moses' law, if you broke it, it says that you died without mercy under the mouth of two or three witnesses. Basically, in Moses' law, if you transgressed, and they could trot out two or three people to show that you transgressed, you died. You know, there are a lot of people that be dead today, myself included. You know how you got to be dead in Moses' day? You run really to your parents. I'd have had to have been resurrected 100 times over the course of my childhood. Because friends, if you run really to your parents, they took you out and they stoned you to death. That's tough. We live in a day in which it doesn't seem to be that tough. But he says that he that despised Moses' law, he died without mercy into the mouth of two or three witnesses. Then the very next verse says, of how much sore punishment. Before we read the rest of that, think about that. He's just talked about people being put to death, and now he says, of how much sore or worse punishment. That means that you can experience something that's worse than death. Do you want to know what being experiencing something worse than death is? I'll tell you what it is. It's a living hell. Because, friends, we can experience a living hell while we live here in this world. And a living hell is something that we'll actually wish we were dead, and we're not dead. I'll tell you this, dear friends. I don't know exactly how Job felt down to his very bones, but don't you know Job would have welcomed death? Don't you know Job would have welcomed death for all that he was suffering? His health gone. His family gone. All his possessions gone. Death would have been a blessing. Friends, a lot of times death is a blessing to us. Because it takes away our pain. It takes away our sorrow. And here our Lord says, through the mouth of Paul, He says, if we sin willfully after the flesh, we will experience a fate worse than death. Why? Because there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. To explain what that means, let's keep reading. Because I believe Paul elaborates on what he's talking about. He says, of how much sore punishment shall ye suppose he be thought worthy? Now listen to how he describes it. I believe based on the context, he's still drawing back to the example of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's his one example that he used. And now he's describing the effect of it. Of how much sore punishment shall you suppose he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Friends, that's hard language. And the reason it's hard language is because this is how God views this action. He views the way we present ourselves and the regularity of how we present ourselves as how we feel about the sacrifice of His Son. You want to know how to show God how much you appreciate what His Son did for you? The example Paul uses is, come to church. You can actually say, and read your Bible, and pray without ceasing, and rejoice evermore. But do all the things that you've been commanded to do, things that you have knowledge of. Friends, if you know you ought to be doing it, and if I know I should be doing it, let us do it. Because by doing it, we're saying in our actions, thank you, Lord, for what you have done. But whenever things in my life seem to get in the way, whenever I seem to run out of time, whenever I have my own problems that I fall victim to, whenever this old body of flesh weighs me down and I succumb to temptation, when I fall victim to sin in my actions, I'm trampling underfoot the Son of God. I'm counting the blood that He put away my sins with as an unholy thing. Friends, His blood should be the most important and precious thing to us in our life. You know how we show that? By honoring His sacrifice in our life. I tell you, every time you come to church, every time you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, you're saying by your presence to your friends, thank God for the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Thank God for His blood that put away my sins. Friends, coming to church is important. Reading our Bibles is important. Doing the things that God has commanded us to do, they're important. Because they show just how much we think about Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul had said earlier. He said, to consider one another, to provoke unto love and good works. And then he says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. He said, but by encouragement and so much some more as you see the day approaching. Friends, that's not the day of His coming. That's today. That's the day we go up to His house to worship Him. That we encourage one another and say, and so much some more as you see the day approaching. You may get tired of hearing me say it if we talk during the week. But when we talk during the week, I hope one of the last things I say to you is, I'll see you this weekend, Lord willing. Because friends, what is the high point of your week? What is the high point of your week? The high point of your week and of my week ought to be this service right now. Because friends, this is the most glorious time of my week. You say, that's because you're preaching. No, I tell you, it's still glorious even if I don't preach. And believe me, if I don't preach, I'm miserable. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. I can get downright miserable and cranky, but friends, whether I'm blessed to preach or not, this is the most glorious time in our week. Because this is where it is that we meet with God. And this is where it is that we show God just how much His Son means to us, just how much His blood means to us, just how much His grace means to us. I tell you, dear friends, this is a place in which we ought to highly value above all other things in this world. We don't have a direct correlation in the Old Testament to what we're doing now. But the closest thing you can get to it is probably keeping the Sabbath. I was actually asked in the kitchen before church if it would be all right to go out this afternoon and plant some seeds in the garden. I said, I don't have a problem with that. And I don't. Because friends, we're not under Sabbath keeping the way the Jews were. You know, if we were under Sabbath keeping the way you were, all you sisters that brought food that we're about to eat, you broke it when you built a fire. That's a violation of the Sabbath. I broke it when I drove over here because I traveled too many miles to get here. Friends, we're not under the Sabbath the way they were. But that's the closest example. That's the closest comparison that we could have to how we have church today. Because on their Sabbath, they met regularly to worship. So if that was the comparison, what happened in the Old Covenant if you broke the Sabbath? What happened in the Old Covenant is that you were stoned to death. If you broke the Sabbath, you were stoned to death. Two or three witnesses said you did, they put you to death. It's a sore punishment now, Paul says, if we don't come to church than breaking the Sabbath was in the Old Covenant. Now, how would that be? How would it be that it's worse today to miss church than it would be to break the Sabbath and be stoned to death? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 30. In verse 30, Paul says, "For we know him that has said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, verse 32. "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." Here Paul says that whenever we find ourselves in a position in life we would rather not be in, there is a very easy way to get out of it. He says, call to remembrance what you experienced in the past. You ever thought about what gives you strength for tomorrow? A lot of times what gives you strength for tomorrow is remembering things of the past. Whenever you've had a bad day, whenever you've had a bad week, whenever you've had a bad season, what helps you look forward to tomorrow? By remembering things that have happened in the past. Paul tells them to call to remembrance the former days, after you were illuminated. In other words, after you knew what I've been telling you. Can you recall when you first remembered, or you first realized, just how precious the blood of Christ really was? Can you remember when that first gospel message really just came and hit you right in your chest? Do you remember when you first came to the house of God and it was something more than just a gathering of people? Do you remember when you first heard the first song of Zion and it just reached in and plucked the strings of your heart? Do you remember those times? That's the way we get out of the problems that we have now. Because, friends, if you remember the former days in which you were illuminated, you remember a feeling, you draw back to mind a feeling of just how gracious the Lord really is. You know, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 and 3 that there's something we should desire. He says that we should desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, how is it that you desire the sincere milk of the Word? He says, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Friends, have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? I hope that you have. Because, friends, the Lord being gracious, the Lord extending grace to us, the sacrifice of Christ, these are not just intellectual concepts that are found in a book. It's not just history of how God has dealt with people in the past. Friends, these are things that actually reach down into our soul and feed us and give us strength for days to come. And I can remember drawing back about 20-something years ago when all of a sudden the same man that I'd heard preach all my life finally preached something that was different than he'd ever preached before. It wasn't really. The difference was here. The difference was with me. Friends, I'm not saying it's when I was born again, but I'll tell you this, that was when I was illuminated. That's when my eyes were open. That's when I could say, that's why He is willing to go thousands of miles and preach the gospel of Christ. That is why He is willing to do the things that He does, to sit up late at night in the hospital. That's why it is that He sits up late at night and reads His Bible. That's why it is that He spends day and night in prayer. Friends, I saw what meant so much to that preacher. I saw it. And the reason I saw it, dear friends, is because I tasted that the Lord was gracious. It first became real to me that the blood of Jesus Christ, it didn't just touch some amount of people out there in the world. It actually reached down and touched me. It reached down and grabbed me out of the pit of sin and hell and brought me up into heaven's pure world. Friends, when you taste that, how special is it to you? Whenever you feel for the first time just how great the Lord really is, how great is that feeling? Friends, whenever we have bad times, whenever we have bad seasons, whenever we have dark moments, you remember the former days in which you were first illuminated.
when everything was so fresh, when everything was so special. As the old saying goes, when everybody in the house of God seemed like they had halos and wings, and somewhere along the way those halos broke and those wings fell off, you realize there were people with problems just like you had. Friends, we have problems. We have bad seasons. We have troubles in our mind. We have things that hang heavy on our heart. Don't ever let that stop us from doing what it is we ought to do. Don't ever let that keep us from showing just how valuable the sacrifice of Christ means to us. Friends, it's special. It should mean more to us than our very own lives. It should mean more to us than our own reputation. It should mean more to me than whether I'm able to preach or not. Friends, if I wasn't able to preach, if I couldn't do what I'm doing right now, it's still worth my service. He's still worth my service. He's still worth all the effort that I can give Him. Because friends, He did more for me than I could ever do for Him. He's done more for me than I could ever repay. And I need to remember those things when they were first fresh. Now, how is it that we live in a fate worse than death? How is it that we live in a living hell? I'm not going to end here, but I have to go here. What if you couldn't remember those days? What if you couldn't remember that first sermon that touched you like that? What if you couldn't remember the songs of Zion? What if you couldn't remember what the sound of the Lord sounded like, or what His voice felt like, or what His fruit tasted like? Friends, that can happen. Because willful sin, continued in long enough, can bring us to a point where we forget things that we once knew. Peter said, if we don't add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, if those things aren't added, if they don't abound, we can forget what? We can forget, this is 2 Peter 1:8, that whosoever lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Friends, that means that what I just described in Hebrews 10:14, we'll forget. We won't even remember it. We won't even realize how much we have with Jesus Christ. You say, I thought you weren't going to end there. I'm not. Because notice how Hebrews 10 ends. Friends, Hebrews 10 ends in glorious fashion. Something that a lot of people get confused with, but it's a glorious ending to this chapter. The last two verses of Hebrews 10. He says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Again, he cannot be talking about drawing back and going to hell. Nor can he be talking about believing so that we'll go to heaven. All those things would contradict verse 14. What is he talking about? Friends, he's saying that whenever we draw back, whenever we have our moments of backsliding, he doesn't have pleasure in that. That means we can't charge God with our own failings. He doesn't take pleasure in our shortcomings. He doesn't take pleasure in my lack of study. He doesn't take pleasure in my lack of diligence. He doesn't take pleasure in my lack of effort. He doesn't take pleasure whenever I miss church. He doesn't take pleasure in any of those things. Because even when he spanks us, friends, he doesn't do it just because he likes it. He does it because it's good for us. As he's going to go on and talk about in Hebrews 12. God chastens us for our good. Not because he takes pleasure in it, because it's for our good. But what is it that pleases God? He says, now the just shall live by faith. Friends, this is a phrase that is found four times in Scripture. It's first found in the Old Testament in Habakkuk 2. It's then found in the New Testament in Romans 1, in Galatians 3, and now here in Hebrews 10. And there's even a variation of it in 2 Corinthians 5. And in every single one of those places, whether you're talking about Habakkuk, Romans, Galatians, 2 Corinthians, or here in Hebrews, Paul is talking about a way of life that we exhibit. And when we exhibit that way of life, we experience blessings that we would not find or enjoy otherwise. In Romans 1:16, we experience the blessing of having the righteousness of God revealed to us. What is that? That's by one offering He hath perfected forever, them that are sanctified. If we live by faith, that is revealed to us. We understand it. We rejoice in it. We thank God for it. In Galatians 3, he talks about how if we live by faith, that all the things that they had in the law that pointed to death, we'll see as pointing to life in Christ Jesus, who has fulfilled all those things. Do you feel alive today? If you do, it's because of Jesus Christ, nothing else. And here in Hebrews 10, he says, if we live and walk by faith, he says, we don't draw back to perdition. We don't draw back into that living hell. We don't draw back being in danger of forgetting these things that we know and we love and we enjoy. He says, we go forward believing unto the saving of our soul. Friends, you want to avoid the trials of life. The best way to do it is to walk by faith. You want to avoid all the distress, the heartache and sorrow and pain this world has to offer you. You can't make it all go away, period. But friends, I'll tell you this. There's things that I've experienced in my life that I'm not going to go through now that I don't know how painful they would have been if I didn't have the church. I don't know how painful they would have been if I didn't have the love of God and the knowledge of that through His people in the church setting. I don't know how painful life would be if I didn't have this. Friends, this is something not to be taken for granted, because these are the very words of God. This is very words breathed and spoken for us. You know what these things do? They ought to give us patience and hope. Because Paul tells us in Romans 15:4, he says, now the things which were written aforetime, these Scriptures, were written for our learning, that we through patience and consolation of the Scriptures might have hope. Friends, these words give us hope for tomorrow, because these words affirm for us that Jesus Christ paid it all, that Jesus Christ is on His throne, and Jesus Christ will be with us today and tomorrow and the next day. You know where the problem is? When in here, and in here, and out here, my life, as I go back and forth, I don't feel His presence near me. He's there, but I don't always feel it. And the reason I don't feel it is because it takes faith to see Him. It takes the use of faith to feel that presence with Him. And friends, when we use our faith, when we walk by that faith, when we reach out in faith and seem to be able to just touch the hem of His garment, friends, all of our issues of blood, all of our problems in life, all of our infirmities, His virtue comes and touches us like nothing else can. You will never have all of your pains in life taken away. But friends, when we reach out in faith, we can feel the sufficiency of His grace for all of our trials and all of our cares and all of our tribulations. I don't know what your problems are. I guarantee you don't want to know about all mine. But friends, He's a great enough God to take care of all of our problems that we have. He's a great enough God to comfort us no matter what situation and circumstance we're in life. And friends, our greatest comfort comes here in the house of God. And the reason being is when we're here, we're not treading the Son of God underfoot. We're not counting the blood of the covenant wherewith we've been sanctified an unholy thing. And we're not doing despite the Spirit of grace. When we come into God's house, we're saying, I thank You for Your Son. I thank You for His blood. I thank You for that grace. And we leave here charged up, invigorated, to go back out there and realize no matter what the world throws at us, it can't ever take away that. Friends, it's wonderful to know that no matter what we face tomorrow, it doesn't change what Christ has done for us. Do you thank God for that? I do. Is it wonderful to know that even if we die tomorrow, we're still safe in His arms? It's wonderful. And friends, it's an added blessing that we have, that we know it, that we feel it, we rejoice in it, and thank God for it. May we spend our days singing His praises. May we spend our days following after His name. May we spend our days remembering just how good He's been to us. Because friends, if we do that for the rest of our lives, it won't be too long, because He deserves our all. He deserves our everything. If these things have blessed you, you thank God for it. And if I've offended anything I've said this day, you lay that to my charge, because the offense is mine and not God's. May the Lord richly bless you, is my prayer.